Good afternoon. I'm so glad to be here and to see all of you. I don't get to see you that often. Some of you. I'm glad to see Golda. We appreciate her in our Bible study. She sits pretty much in the back part of our Bible study, and she sits there and she does this. I'm going, here she comes. She's got a good question coming. And she's very contemplative, and I appreciate that. She's a Berean, right? She's a Berean, and I appreciate her questions. And we look forward to you coming back, Golda. When you get a chance, come and see us. I know you're busy, but and I'm glad to see Mrs. Swallow in the English service. She hasn't been in the English service for a while since we do Miyajima Praise Chapel, so we are the pastors in charge out there. So I'm the pastor in charge out there. She doesn't want to be called a sensei, so don't call her that. All right. So I'm just glad to be here. I like listening to Pastor Chris, but he needed to run to California, so here I am. And I'm, again, one more time, I'm very glad to be here with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your people, for your word, for all that you do for us. We thank you for the worship team here today again. We appreciate John and Belinda's ministry, and we thank you, and Lord will as well. And we appreciate the sound folks back there trying to get everything just right, and we appreciate their ministry as well, Lord. And now we get into the part of our service where we look at your word. We ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, in, I think it was July or June, I preached here. I can't remember which. And I preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I want to continue in Thessalonians. John, I'm going to borrow your stool there for my water. And it's a really, really good book written by the Apostle Paul. And most of you know who he is, so we're going to continue that today. Let me read the text that we're looking at today. So, okay, 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to read with me. I know that's Pastor Chris's custom. It's not one we're going to do today. Let me just read it. You can follow along. It's up here on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. The very word of God. Well, let's take a look at where this is. I have to remember to do it via the stick and not just my... Well, at Miyajima Praise Chapel, we have Apple TV, and I just do everything on here, and it comes up on our giant TV there. And so now I have two devices to play with here. So please be... Oh, I want to apologize. Worship time. It wasn't the team back there that was messing up the slides. It was me. It was my first time following worship. I'm sorry about that, but it's okay. It went well, I think. So anyway, this is where Paul is talking about. You see Thessalonica circled in a red kind of oval there. Northern Greece today, maybe Macedonia in that time period. This is a map borrowed from a Bible study of John. There are some churches that John wrote to in red. They're little red circles with a white cross. But this one with the darker cross and the yellow are churches where Paul was and ministered at, so where Paul visited. So just to give you an idea of where it was. So for those of you who like maps, there you go. So let's look at the word that we just looked at, verse by verse. I don't know how that'll fit into that rule about, you know, one-point sermons. We'll see. Might be 6 or 7 or 8 points kind of crunched into one. So from our text today, and from the text that I used last time when I preached, in chapter 1, we see that Paul was preaching in the middle of great persecution. And there were people who were determined to stop Paul from preaching. And they were going to do that by slandering him and slandering his ministry team with all kinds of false accusations. There were both unbelievers, had nothing to do with Judaism or Christianity, and then there were the Jews who really resented what Paul was doing. They wanted to cause problems and divisions in the early church. Let me say, first of all, that we have to be careful as Christians about defending ourselves. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This first whole section is about Paul's defense of himself and his ministry team. Well, we have to be careful that it's not just for the sake of personal pride. In today's text, we can see that we can defend ourselves when the integrity of the gospel is being questioned. And one more reason, when false accusations are causing the faith of our brothers and sisters to waver. So if we have some younger brothers or sisters and they're being accused of some things, we need to step up as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's okay then to defend ourselves. If we're just defending ourselves because somebody's hurt our feelings, then that's a different story. But the verse 1 we have up here, let's take a look. You see the word, let me read it one more time. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. Let's look at the preposition for. It means, just this one little word, it means that what I'm about to say is connected to the previous chapter, right? When we read therefore, it's the same thing, and this is that same preposition. And in this case, it is connected to chapter 1, verse 5. So if you want to look over there at chapter 1, verse 5, you can switch there. We'll be right back to chapter 2. But let me read chapter 1, verse 5. Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit. So Paul is talking about how the gospel came to Thessalonica. It came with power. It came from God. It transformed lives. And Paul says, you know how we lived among you. In other words, you know what kind of men we were and how we behaved among you. So the power of the gospel and the integrity of those men who brought the gospel is what Paul is pointing out. So Paul begins his defense here in chapter 2. We'll go back to chapter 2, verse 1, which is here. I'm not going to put every verse up here. We're going to stay in on the screen. The only ones I have here are from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. But occasionally I'll read from a different place. You'll have to find them yourselves. So look at the second part of that. For you yourselves know. This you yourselves is important. Notice he doesn't say you know. He is very emphatic here, and it's like he's pointing a finger. You yourselves know. He's being very clear. You've heard all kinds of accusations about us, Thessalonian church, but you know, you yourselves know better. That's not who we are. Now let's look at this word know. It's very important here, and in chapter 1 that we just read from. This form of the word know means to know by observation, by watching something, examining something. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "For we know, brothers and sisters," Paul writes, "for we know," that same know, "brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." So how did Paul know? He is saying he didn't get some special knowledge from God. God didn't say, "Hey, Paul, I'm telling you now, there's these Christians over here." He's not saying that at all. That's not what happened. He knew they were Christians by watching, observing their lives. He could see they were Christians in the way they were living. And there's an important truth for all Christians. How do the people around you know that you are Christians? How do they know what kind of Christian you are? More often, it isn't by what you say or what I say, but by what those around us perceive, by what they can see in our lives. The false teachers who were accusing Paul and his companions were trying to divide them. They were trying to cause division in the church. They were trying to cause division between the church and Paul. And they were trying to cause division between Paul and his missionary companions, Timothy and Silas. And so Paul thought he had to say something about this. Now, let's go on and look at the next phrase. It says that our visit with you was not without result. Some versions read, it was not in vain. What is Paul saying? This phrase, not without result or not in vain, can actually have three meanings, and they kind of connect to each other. And then Paul wraps them up with the third meaning. Here's what he's saying. First of all, we didn't come to you empty-handed as beggars coming to get something from you. He's encouraging them to remember the benefit they got from their lives and from the gospel itself. So Paul's not there with them anymore. He's writing this letter to them and he's reminding them, we didn't come to you getting something to get something from you. We weren't beggars. That's not what we were doing. And the second meaning here, not without result or not in vain, could be without fruit instead of without result. It could mean that as well. And that I think this could be included in it. So Paul was saying to these believers that they were able, when they were there with them, to see the fruit in their lives of Paul and his companions. It was very obvious to them. There was a sense of fruitfulness in their ministry. And in any ministry today, the same thing is true. There is a sense of fruitfulness in a real gospel ministry. Yes, I know there are lean times as well. I've been there. But in a real gospel ministry, eventually fruit will show itself. It will come out of the ministry. And I think false prophets don't produce real, long-lasting, healthy fruit. And you and I as Christians are to be fruitful. We can be fruitful. We should be fruitful. We will be fruitful if we are in God's word on a regular basis and if we are abiding in Christ, as he talked about in John chapter 15. And then there's the third meaning here for not without result, is that Paul was saying, could have been saying, and I think he's wrapping it up here by saying, our visit with you was not false. There was nothing hidden in our coming to you. What you saw in us is what and who we really are. This is what Paul was saying. This, you saw the real us. We were not hiding anything. We didn't have a mask that you could have taken off and said, oh, that's the real Paul. No, what you saw in us is what we are, what we were. That's, you saw the real us. And that's what he's saying. Our visit with you was not false. It was real. Let's look at verse 2. Paul made clear that his ministry was not in vain, as some were saying. And now he's going to go on with his defense, and he's going to state the accusation. And then after he states the accusation by the false prophets, he's going to go, okay, that's what you say. And here's the reality. These false teachers were accusing Paul of being like a traveling snake oil salesman. Do you know what a snake oil salesman is? At the beginning of the century in America, I think it started at the Chicago World Fair. Some guy thought of a great sales scheme to where he would get the venom of certain snakes and he would boil it up in a big vat, a big barrel, and he would put it in the small bottles that they used for liquor at the time, a little tiny pocket flask. And he called it the cure-all for everything. If you had arthritis, it would cure you. If you had boils, it would cure those. If you had headaches, it would cure those. And so he got this magic potion by boiling the venom of snakes. And that's why he was called a snake oil salesman. And then after the Chicago Fair was done and gone, several people had bought this snake oil and were taking it for what ailed them, for what their medical issue was, and they found that there was no value to any of his claims. They were all empty promises. And so that's why we use that term, snake oil salesman. Now, that's long after Paul, but still they were saying Paul's gospel story or Paul's method is bad, and he's there just giving empty promises. But notice how he starts verse 2 here. On the contrary, this is actually the conjunction but. But. Now there are two words in Greek for this conjunction but. And this one, this is the stronger one. And it points out a very stark, powerful contrast between what came before, the accusations by these false prophets, and the reality of what Paul actually did and said. Paul is saying, this is what they said, but this is the reality. Paul was not caving and giving in easily to these false teachers and to his accusers. And how does he start out? And this is very interesting. How does he start out by proving the genuineness of his ministry? Look at the second part of this verse. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered, he points out the genuineness of his ministry by how much he suffered. Today, a lot of so-called pastors and ministers and evangelists try to prove the genuineness of their ministry by how much they prosper. Oh, is that what our Bible teaches? Well, the whole story of the cross talks about Jesus suffering and what he did for us. So after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, he goes on to say how he was outrageously treated, or treated outrageously. It's very interesting because before he went to Thessalonica, Paul had been in Philippi. First of all, the word suffered here points to actual physical pain from being beaten with a rod and fists, and being kicked while you're laying on the ground, and pain from having heavy rusty shackles around one's ankles for an extended period of time. Let me get rid of this. Whew. So their ankles were swollen. Now, let me tell you that you can read some liberal commentators, liberal in the biblical sense, translating the Bible liberally. Some liberal commentators have said that in the past, Paul tended to exaggerate his sufferings. Well, let's take a look. You can turn. It's not going to come up on your screen, but you can turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Now, you know that Acts is the history book of the early church, so we can read in this history book about what some of Paul experienced. Let me read Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and his companion, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes. Now, this is very humiliating and painful. They didn't take off their clothes. They tore off their clothes, okay? And then they ordered them to be beaten with rods. This kind of treatment could actually kill you later from your internal injuries. You might not die at the moment, but the beatings would injure you internally. After they had severely flogged them, which flogged here probably means whipping them with a whip, kind of a cat of nine tails you may have seen in different TV programs, until their skin was torn. And then they threw them, they didn't escort them into the inner jail, they threw them in jail, literally the darkest, dankest, dampest part of the jail. The dungeon. And they ordered the jailer to guard them carefully. Now, Paul was describing his treatment, his outrageous treatment as a Jewish man, very embarrassed by his nakedness, and as a Roman citizen. They were trying to break Paul physically and emotionally. So I think his speaking of suffering and being treated outrageously is pretty accurate. Let's go back to the verse up on the screen. Now, this is so much different. Anyway, Paul is saying that to the Thessalonian believers that before he went to Thessalonica, he was preaching the gospel of God and was terribly persecuted. And then he preached the same gospel, here you see at the end of the verse, and in spite of great opposition, more persecution, he continued to preach. He preached it in Thessalonica, and it happened. And in Philippi, and it happened. Then he comes to Thessalonica, and it repeats itself. This is a whole lot different than the suffering that I face today. I don't know about you. I think of suffering as when my iPhone is too slow. Man, this thing is just crawling. I need a new one. That's suffering. Mosquitoes, oh, they're so bad. Ugh. God, do something. Man, my Amazon package is late. Why do I have to go through this suffering? But why is Paul telling us about, why is this, Paul's telling us about his suffering so important? I'm not saying this to make us, make me, or make you feel bad because you suffer so little. That's not my point at all. My point is that this argument gives so much strength to Paul's argument. They're saying that Paul was preaching this message for gain, for personal gain. But Paul was saying that if I preach this message for gain, how is it that I was almost beaten to death in Philippi, and when I preached the same message to you in Thessalonica, I had to suffer the same things? Doesn't make sense, does it? He was saying that if I had been a fake preacher, like they say, don't you think I would have changed my message? Yeah. Also in verse 2, we see, as you know, look at the up there, as you know. As you observed, as I talked about earlier in chapter 1, Paul was talking about the lingering effects of having been so badly beaten in Philippi that when he arrived in Thessalonica, they could just see it and know. I don't know how they came into Thessalonica, but I'm sure they were limping and their garments were torn and the backs of their garments were stained dark from the blood. And they knew, they observed that they had suffered. Boxing, the sport of boxing, if you can call it sport, or American football, or rugby. I played football in junior high school. I did a little boxing too. And I got in some pretty bad fist fights. But these sports, I'm told, leave you swollen and bruised for days. And Paul and his companions went through, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, or Silas, went through this in Philippi. And then they went to Thessalonica and they were observed as having suffered. Try to picture this. They're limping into a city, walking through the marketplace, and getting ready to do the same thing they just did in Philippi. You and I aren't being treated as they were. So I think you and I can deal with the things we are facing today. Amen? Let's look at this next phrase here. We were emboldened by our God. We were emboldened. In the middle of this pain and opposition, Paul and his companions are walking through the marketplace proclaiming the gospel of God. They were not whispering a seeker-sensitive, delicate message, afraid to offend somebody's sensitivities. It was public, it was open, and they were proclaiming, they were preaching, they were opening their mouths about the gospel of God. How did they do this, we might ask? Because they were emboldened by their God, Paul says. And there are two things here. They knew about the power and the faithfulness of God. And there's one more thing, and that's much more than just being intellectually, oh, I know who God is. I know he loves me. I know he's going to be faithful. It's intellectually, we can assent to that. That's good, and we should. But there's a union between the believer and God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul was talking about supernatural strengthening of the Holy Spirit in his life as he spoke forth the gospel message. Jesus promised that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And he came upon Paul because Paul said, and he talked about the power of the Holy Spirit working mightily in himself. And that same power, listen, brothers and sisters, it's not a power that was left behind 2,000 years ago. That same power works in you and me today. And look at this. We were emboldened by our God to do what? What does it say? We were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel. Paul was speaking forth the gospel. He was preaching. He was teaching the gospel of God. And Paul, if you notice, we're not going to go back, but in verse In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and in there, Paul calls the gospel our gospel, my gospel. And here it says the gospel of God. Is there a difference there? Was Paul getting a little arrogant or something? No, this is what Paul is saying. This gospel has become a part of me. It's my very existence. That's why I can say this. Yes, I know God originated it. It all comes from God. I know that. But it's so much part of my being now that I must speak it forth. And it's mine. It's my life. It's all of me. It's everything I am. That's what Paul was saying here. Well, let's go on to verse 3. I'm getting a little nitpicky with all these words, huh? Hang in there. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul was pointing to his suffering. But from here, in verse 3, Paul is going to point to his preaching, his proclamation, his exhortation. He knew what he was preaching was the truth. He knew this because his motives were true. The word exhortation here comes from a derivative of the word that many of us are familiar with, the word paraclete. Paraclete. It has a double meaning in this usage here. It can refer to comfort, as we know the Holy Spirit is our comforter, the paraclete. Right? Can have that meaning. And it also can refer to exhortation and urging. Paul was saying that when I was in Thessalonica, I urged you, I exhorted you to repentance with the power of God. It wasn't because we were trying to manipulate you, nor were we trying to use you for personal purposes. Paul is saying, I was not deceived. Do you think that I would have done this, given my whole life up for this, if I just thought it was kind of true and I was just trying to get something out of you? And if you read Peter's writings and John's writings, they say the same thing. They knew it was true. John said, we have seen it with our own eyes and we testify to you about it. They knew it was true. This is not just any teaching. It's about a person. And they said there was no mistake. We made no mistake. And then we see the word impurity here, an error. Impurity can mean lying, stealing, greed, and sometimes in the New Testament it even talks about sexual immorality, although the apostles, Paul and his companions, we don't know that they were ever accused of this. We don't have any historical record of that, but it could be part of the accuser's technique to include that about Paul. But look at the word deceive. It's kind of a fun word here. It's the word bait, like fish bait, when you go fishing, bait. For exhortation didn't come from error, impurity, or an intent to bait you into doing something. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever fished before. I'm a fisherman, and I'm a trapper. I've got a license to trap, and I've been fishing since I can remember. And a couple of things that we know as we are fishermen and trappers is that sometimes the bait you start out with, the lure you start out with, doesn't work. If you looked at my lure box, you'd be surprised. Why do you need all those lures? My wife has said that to me many times. You bought more lures? How many fish are out there, you know? So I change colors and I change sizes and I change all those things because some bait doesn't work. And same things when I trap a pig in a cage. I will try rice bran. Rice bran doesn't work. I'll try fruit. I'll try rice itself. Or I'll try corn. I've caught pigs on apples before. So you try different things. Now think about this. If Paul had really been after people for his own selfish ambitions to gain some kind of sick advantage, don't you think he would have changed the bait? But he never changed the bait. His gospel message was the same wherever he went. He preached the gospel. He never changed it to make it more comfortable. Let's go on to the next verse. Let me read this. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. This instead here, as it begins with, is the same conjunction that we talked about earlier, translated but. And here in English, to make it flow more smoothly, they said instead. But it's the same strong contrasting conjunction that says, this is what they say, this is the reality. Look at just as here, just as. You can see how I isolated it there, just as. It's very important. Paul is saying that there is a perfect agreement. Things, the gears are meshed together. It's agreement, like gears going together, between the way they preached and the high calling of God on their lives. Some people make light of the actual preaching of the gospel, and they want to turn it into something that is just fun and funny and lighthearted. There's nothing wrong with humor in our messages, and there's nothing wrong with fun. My granddaughter just went to church camp, and she had so much fun, and she came back reading the Bible and asking me what my favorite verses were and who my favorite Bible author was. So fun can be have its place. And so that's not what I'm saying. But Paul was saying here that we were serious about this commission that we had received. It matched. What we preached and what we were commissioned to do matched. Look at the word approved. And we'll see, it. In addition to approved, it means tested. We have been tested and approved by God. So Paul and his companions had without a doubt been tested time and time again, and they were approved, and lastly, finally, they were entrusted with the gospel. It was not something they had taken lightly, and neither should you and I. The gospel is the greatest of all treasures that God has placed before us. God has entrusted you and I with this great treasure called the gospel of God. Now, God has entrusted you with and I with different ways, different ministries. We know that, you know, John and Belinda are missionaries. I don't feel like I'm a missionary, I'm a pastor. Although I'm in a foreign land, that's a different calling. And then there are others of you who are in worship ministry, music ministry, teaching ministry, encouraging. My wife is a hospitality ministry, and those are all valid. But let's make this clear. Some people might think, and if we had time, I'd go to Timothy and show you where, you know, we get this. We might get this idea. Some might think that God looked at me and he found a prize and he made me a bearer of his gospel. I had some talents, so God looked down and says, oh, I can use that person. It wasn't that God looked around needing someone to help him and he found Paul, and because Paul was trustworthy and strong, God goes, oh, I'm so relieved. I found somebody to help me. I was so worried we wouldn't be able to have church without Paul. Listen, God didn't choose Paul to be a minister of the gospel because he trusted in Paul's character or abilities. He chose Paul for his ministry because of his work in Paul's life. That's why. The work that God was doing in Paul made him an effective minister of the gospel. He chose him, he strengthened him, he tested him, he approved him, and then he entrusted him with the gospel. It was all God's doing from beginning to end. Let's be careful I need to be careful as well that I don't make the mistake of thinking that God cannot do his work on this earth or in his church without me. Okay, let's go on. So we speak. There it is again, right? So we speak. Paul's ministry, brothers and sisters, centered on speaking, preaching, proclamation. We can't get away from that. If you read through all 13 of Paul's letters, he's talking about this all the time. If you read Acts, you'll see that Paul was preaching everywhere he went. There are other ways to get the ministry out there, get God's word out there. I know that, but it comes down to preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm as guilty or more guilty than anybody else as using this quote from St. Francis of Assisi that says, "Preach the gospel always. Use words when necessary." We really like that. And there's a grain of truth in that. A grain of truth in that. But sometimes the way we use it really distorts the original apostolic commission, which is to preach, preach, preach the word of God. Open your mouth, brothers and sisters, and tell the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You couldn't shut Paul up. You could beat him. You could chain him. You could get gangs to follow him all over the place. And he would continue to preach the gospel. He only wanted to please God. And you can see we speak not to please people, but rather God. I think the most loving thing a Christian, a pastor, a Bible school teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a midweek at your apartment Bible school teacher, anybody who proclaims the gospel, the best thing, the most loving thing you can do is to strive to please God and not men. You're not helping anybody if you're striving to please them instead of God. Now, the last phrase here, who examines our hearts, this is the same word that comes from above where he says, we have been approved by God. Right? This examines, approves, same word. It's in the Greek, dokimazo, in case you care about that. But but this time, it's in a different tense than above. Here it says, we have been approved, done. We've been approved. That happened, Paul says. But then he says here, examines. It's different. Paul wants us to know that the God who approved us is constantly, constantly testing us to make sure we continue with the moral qualification to be a messenger of this gospel. It's not that God called you 15, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a couple of years ago, and then it's a done deal. God is continually, continually examining our hearts. Always. The Old Testament, the New Testament bears this out. Almost done. Flattering speech. We never used it. We never used it. And this has the idea of pouring out profuse praise on a person with the intent to gain that person or to use that person for personal benefit. And Paul was being accused of this. And he said, we never did such a vile thing. Never. And he goes back to say, and you know that we didn't. You know that I did not sin in this way. Nor did any of my companions. We didn't have any greedy motives. You know it. And then Paul does something amazing for a Jewish man. And he does it a couple of times in his writings. But here he does it again. And he says, God is our witness. It's very rare and very, almost a Jewish man would almost be afraid to say this. But Paul feels he has to say it here. He says to the Thessalonian believers, you know it, and more than that, God knows it. I never use this flattering words with the intent to deceive you or to gain a benefit over you. You know better. And lastly, Paul makes it clear that they did not, as a practice, seek glory from the believers. He said, I didn't do it in your home. I didn't do it in the marketplace. I didn't do it wherever we gathered to have a little Bible study. Anywhere I preach this gospel, I didn't seek glory from you or from anyone else. He was being pretty clear. So, in a sense, more than in a sense, you and I are being called to be ministers of the gospel. If you're a believer, you are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be called to in a special capacity. And so a lot of what we've discussed today, I think, can be of great help to you and to me. And that is my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you love us too much to leave us the way we are. We thank you that you've left your word here for us to study and share and read and meditate on so that we would be changed. Lord, we pray that we can, as Paul has, with pure motives, proclaim your gospel, not out of greed, not out of personal advantage, but just with a pure heart to see others come to you in the full knowledge of your salvation. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would just change us at this very moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.